All right, Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, as we finish up the chapter this evening. Beginning in verse number 14. Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse number 14. Revelation 14, beginning in verse 14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine to the earth, and her grapes that are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle unto the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it under the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse bridles, and by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Here in Revelation chapter 14, we saw in verse 1 to 5, a company in heaven. In Revelation 14, again, we are in the middle part of the tribulation, chapters 10 to 14. As we get to chapter 15 next week, we enter into the second half, the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. Chapter 14 really starts at the middle of it, as we see the 144,000 have been transported from heaven or from earth and now are in heaven. And then it ends in Revelation 14 by summarizing what we're about to read in chapters 15 through 19. It tells us after the first three angels came in the first half of this chapter, each of the three angels came with a different message to deliver to the inhabitants of the earth. After those three messages of warning were given, now the three angels we read about in these verses come down with acts of destruction. After the message and the warning is given, now the next three angels, the chance to repent, the chance to believe, the chance to accept is over. Now it's time for judgment. Mankind has a hard time with that concept. They always think there should be another chance. They always think there should be another opportunity. Well, sure, someone has died and gone off into eternity, but are you going to tell me that if they get to hell and the fire and the brimstone and see those things, that they're not going to get a second chance? No, they're not going to get a second chance. As Noah preached for 120 years and people rejected his word, when they got into the boat and the rain began to fall and God shut the door, there was no second chance. God is a very gracious God. He has sent His Son from heaven down to earth and He sent Him to die for people's sins. And if they reject that and reject God, their chance is over. These three angels in chapter 14 are proclaiming a message for the second half of the tribulation. They're warning the people that are living during that time, you need to repent, you need to believe, but they do not do so. And so the next three angels that we read about here come down pronouncing judgment. We saw the company in heaven in verse 1 to 5. We saw the commission in heaven, verse 6 to 13, and that's the proclamation of the angels with warning. Now tonight we see a command from heaven. In verse 14 to 20. After the commission was given and after the angels pronounced their message, now three more angels are sent out. And the job that they perform is a terrible job. These verses in chapter 14, recorded in the middle of the tribulation, are a summary or a foreshadowing of what is about to happen in chapters 15 through 19. Verse 14 says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud." Now, the Bible-based mind already knows where we're going before we go any farther. Here's the benefit of reading the Scriptures. When you read the Bible and you come across a phrase, it'll identify itself by other places in the Bible. Again, there are folks, and we've said this from the beginning, that love the book of Revelation, want to learn the book of Revelation, want to read the book of Revelation, and they go and follow every teacher that teaches everything in the book of Revelation, but they don't read Genesis. They don't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the problem is that in the book of Revelation, over 300 references are made to other places in the Bible, and if you don't read those, you won't get this. And in verse number 14, we don't have to read any farther than, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud," to know who we're about to identify. Who is it that comes on a white cloud? "And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Notice, if you would, first of all, in these verses, we see a command from heaven. We see in verse 14, the reaper. Here at the end part of the Revelation, the end part of the tribulation, there's going to be one that's going to come down and reap a harvest from the earth. We're going to look at this harvest tonight and see some particular things about this harvest that takes place at the end of time. We've gone past Revelation 4 where the church is brought up to heaven. We've gone by Revelation 6, 7, and 8 where the seven seals are opened. We've gotten through Revelation 9 where the seven trumpets have sounded. We've gotten through Revelation 10, 11, 12, and 13 at the middle of the tribulation where the Antichrist rises up from the bottomless pit and enters into the body of that renowned leader and now becomes Satan incarnate, Satan himself. And now we've seen that the 144,000 have been brought from heaven up into the presence of God on earth, and now God is going to pour out His wrath upon the rest of the inhabitants of this earth, and He's going to use the angels to do so. But before He does, it says, "I looked and behold a white cloud." Who is this one? "Like unto the Son of Man." Well, we have no problem identifying Him. 87 times already in the New Testament, we've seen the phrase, "the Son of Man." The Son of Man, the Son of Man. It simply speaks about the humanity of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Son of God is His deity. Son of Man is His humanity. Jesus Christ was 100% man and 100% God. I know that mathematically that doesn't work out, but our God is a God that's beyond the science of mathematics. He was God in a human body. That little babe, as we talk about this time of year, that little babe that Mary held in her arms, that had been implanted in her womb, without any husband, without any male intervention, that seed that had been planted there was none other than God in a human form. That doesn't make sense. You can't explain how that can be true. You can't explain how that can happen. That's God. And that babe that was in there was God. He was just as human as you and I are when we were born. And yet at the same time, He was God in a human body. When He is referred to as the Son of God, that's talking about His deity. When He's referred to as the Son of Man, that's talking about His humanity. And He's about to come down in Revelation chapter 19. He's about to come down as a fulfillment both of man and of deity. He's about to reclaim. He's about to put His feet upon this earth and sit on the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. So He is spoken of here as the Son of Man. This is the last reference to Him as the Son of Man in the Bible. This is the 88th time that He's referred to as that, and it's emphasizing His humanity. And it says He has on His head a golden crown. Why? Because He's coming down here to rule and reign. He's coming down in just a few chapters. In chapter 19, He's going to plant His feet on this planet Earth. He's going to sit Himself in the temple that the Jews rebuild in Jerusalem. After the Antichrist tries to proclaim Himself God, the Lord God is going to come down and boot him out and sit upon that throne and rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years. So we see the Son of Man having on His head a golden crown, coming in a white cloud, and in His hand a sharp sickle. He's about to reap a harvest on the earth. What's on His head? A golden crown. What's in His hand? A sharp sickle. Many will appreciate the crown, but many are going to experience the sickle. It's either one or the other. You're either going to bow down and worship the crown, or you're going to experience the sickle. We're going to talk about the sickle in just a minute. You know what a sickle is? It's like a machete on the end of a stick. that you use to cut things down, that you use to decapitate the grass or the lawn or the weeds or whatever it is. And here the Lord's going to come in His hand is going to be a sharp sickle that He's going to use to harvest this earth. You don't want to be hit by the sharp sickle. You'd rather hear a horn, you'd rather hear a trumpet than experience a sickle. Let's look at this sickle as we see. Verse 14 is about the reaper. Verse 15 to 20 is about the reaping. Verse 14 is the reaper. Verse 15 to 20 is the reaping. It says in verse 15, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Then verse 17, "And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine for the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And blood came out from the winepress, even to the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." As we look at this reaping tonight, I want you to see that it seems apparent there are two reapings that take place. One of them is done by the Son of Man, the other is done by the angels. Now many times as I read and studied this, many commentators said simply, well, one speaks about the swiftness of God's judgment, and the other speaks about the suddenness of God's judgment. They're saying it's the same reaping, but just two different aspects of it. But I tend to think, and here's the thing. Can I tell you this about the book of Revelation? We've got some things down pretty good. We've got down the timeline as far as, you know, the church age in chapter 2 and 3, the rapture in chapter 4 and 5, the first half of the tribulation is 6 through 9, the middle in 10 to 14, and then the last half of the tribulation from 15 to 19, the millennial in chapter 20, and eternity in chapter 21, 22. That basic concept we've got down. We looked, and Isaiah made reference to it, we looked in chapter 9 about the little locusts coming out of the bottomless pit, 3 inches long, but these little buggers had a face of a man, and a hair like a woman, and teeth like a lion, and tails like scorpions, and we say, well, these are real creatures. We've got a lot of things in Revelation that we know, but a lot of these things we just don't understand. We don't have it down yet. So sometimes when I'm preaching these things, I'm going to say, this is what it looks like. This is what I think is going on. And when I look at these two reapings, I think we see two different harvests. Look, if you would, keep your place there, but look back at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Again, this is why it's important to have the rest of the Bible when you're looking at Revelation, because it's going to match something else somewhere. Matthew chapter 13, look if you would, Jesus told many parables. And down here in Matthew 13, and verse 24. Notice what it says here. Matthew 13, 24. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Look, if you would, down in verse number 37, or verse 38, as he explains these parables. "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Here we find in Matthew chapter 13 that the Bible foretells a time where there's going to be a reaping of two classes of people. One of them is going to be the grain. The other is going to be the grapes, if we can put it that way. One of them is going to be the wheat. The other is going to be the tares. Both are going to be harvested, the Bible says, at the end of the world. Well, when we get to Revelation chapter 14, we're looking at the end of the world. And there are two harvests that are about to take place. One of the wheat and another of the tares. If we can call them these two things, just to simply get our outline down, we're going to see, first of all, the reaping of the grain in verse 15 and 16, and the reaping of the grapes in verse 17 to 20. Two different reapings going on. One done by the Son of Man with a sickle. The other done by the angels with a sharp sickle. If we can note the differences between the two, we can have an understanding of what's going on. Notice in verse number 15, it says, an angel came out of the temple. Verse 17 says, that temple that is in heaven. Now, instead of the judgments coming from the throne of God, the judgments are coming out of the temple. And as the judgments come out, they say, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. In verse number 15, the angel comes out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle. Some folks don't believe that the Son of Man in verse number 14 is a reference to Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's hard to dispute that, but they say the reason it can't be is because in verse number 15, an angel is commanding him what to do. An angel is saying, thrust in thy sickle. Why would an angel be commanding Jesus Christ on what to do? Well, the answer to that is very simple. The times are in the hands of the Father. Even the Son Himself does not know the times that the Father has set up. The Lord Jesus Christ does not know the time of the rapture. Imagine that. The Lord, the Son of God, does not know when the rapture is going to occur. God the Father is going to say, Son, it's time. Jesus Christ doesn't know when His second coming, Revelation 19, when He comes down to the earth with 10,000 of His saints. He doesn't know when that's going to take place. God is going to tell an angel, tell the Son of Man, tell my son, tell that servant, now is the time, it's time to go down. There's no problem with the angel telling the Lord, now it's time to do that. But here's the amazing thing. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, doesn't know the time of the rapture, then nobody else does either. You know, 88 reasons why Jesus Christ was coming back in 1988. And in case you missed it, it didn't happen. And so then he added one more, Campton did, and said, well, it's 89 reasons why he's going to come in 89, and he's able to sell books for one more year, but it didn't happen. The Bible says that no man knows the day nor the hour. Not even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knows when the rapture is. God the Father has kept those times to Himself. And here in Revelation 14, preceding Revelation 19, the second coming, the Lord simply says, angel, go tell my son, it's time for the harvest. Tell him to get in his sickle and reap the grain before it's too late. What did Matthew 13 call the reaping? He said, gather the wheat and put it into my barn. Barn is a place of safety. Barn is a place where you're kept until it's time to reuse what's in there. So the sickle that the Lord is reaching down to heaven and pulling someone up is not cutting down the wicked, but He's gathering the nations. He's gathering those that are redeemed. He's gathering those that have not taken the mark of that beast in the second half of the tribulation. He's protecting them from the angel that's about to come with a sharp sickle to cut everything down. So the Lord is protecting His own. He took the church out in chapter 4. He took the two prophets out in chapter 11. Remember Moses and Elijah? He took the 144,000 out in Revelation 14 verse 1 to 3. Now at the end of time, He's going to take that remaining remnant and get them out and put them in safety. I don't believe He's bringing them up to heaven, because these are going to be the children of the kingdom, Matthew 13. These are the ones that when the battle of Armageddon is going to be performed, they're going to be protected by God so that when this thing's all over, they can enter into that millennial kingdom when the Lord comes back down. So this harvesting of the wheat is the protection given to those that have not taken the mark of the beast, that are going to be protected by God during the battle of Armageddon while all else happens down here on the earth. So in verse number 15 and 16, it's the reaping of the grain. In verse 17 to 20, it looks like, and again I say it looks like, it's the reaping of the grapes. He said, well, preacher, grapes are good. Well, it depends on what vine the grape is growing from. These are, the Bible calls them clusters of grapes. That's not the grapes of the vine of Jesus Christ in John chapter 15. These are the clusters, these that have gathered themselves together in rebellion against God. And after the Lord comes down first with His sickle and protects those that are His, then the angel comes down in verse number 17. Another angel comes down, also having a sharp sickle. And another angel comes out of the altar which had power over fire and cries with a loud voice to the angel that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vines to the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. You know what God allows the blasphemers to do in the tribulation? He allows them to blaspheme. He allows them to doubt. He allows them to fornicate. He allows them idolatry. Again, you and I as 21st century Americans don't understand idolatry the way God does. God despises idolatry. That's the number one sin of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And that's what the Antichrist is going to capitalize during the time of the tribulation. Building that statue after himself, giving it the power to speak and to walk and to talk and to perform miracles so that all the world will wonder after it. And as in Nebuchadnezzar's day, having the trumpet sound that everybody might bow down and worship it. The devil is determined to get people to worship something other than God. And when this is all ripe and all of this has come to fruition and the wickedness of man has filled its cup. Remember what we saw last week? That the wrath of God has come down without mixture. Without mixture. You need to be thankful, you and I, that up until this time when God has poured out His judgment, He has not wiped out the whole earth. You know, back during the day of the flood, He didn't have to save 8 people. He didn't have to even immerse that planet in water. He could have just destroyed it. It could have imploded from the inside out. It could have just vanished in thin air in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. If God wanted to exercise His judgment, nothing could withstand it. And here in the tribulation period, that's exactly what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. He's just going to annihilate everything that's remaining. That's why the Lord comes down with His sickle to protect those in the barn before the angel comes down to wipe out with his sickle the clusters of the grapes. Notice it says there in verse number 18, He will gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. The vine of the earth. This is not the Lord's vine, John chapter 15. This is the vine of the earth. When the earth for 7 years now, when this happens, where the earth for 7 years has denied God and battled against God and gone against God and fulfilled everything that there can be against God and worshiped the Antichrist and taken the mark of His beast and set up Babylon, which we'll see in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. When all of this is full, God will say, that's enough. Angel, go tell my son, it's time to go down and reap a harvest. When her grapes are fully ripe, God lets man go so far, but eventually His sickle will fall. We look at the wickedness of men and say, Lord, how long? How wicked can you let it be? We read the headlines. We see the news. We're just amazed at what modern man can come up with and just defy God. And yet the Lord holds off and waits and is patient and is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But one of these days it's going to be done, the cup's going to be full, His indignation's going to come, and the angel's going to come down, and He's going to reap the grapes of the harvest. It says in verse 19, and cast it into the great wine press. The great wine press. The illustration is given to us. We think of this as they that used to put the grapes into a big vat, and then they would get in there with their feet and squash them and just trample them down, trample down the grapes in the vat, in the wine press. They would trample them down to make the juice out of it. And the Lord uses that illustration to express the judgment He's about to perform. When this angel puts his sickle down here, it's going to be just like someone walking through there and trampling down the grapes. And nothing's going to be left but the liquid, the juice of the grape that's behind it. The Bible tells us in Leviticus that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The Bible talks about the pure blood of the grape. And that grape and that trampling down is representative of the blood of the people that are going to be cut off when that sickle begins to wipe everybody out. It is this concept that is the true application of the song, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. That song is in our hymn book. Sometimes we sing that song. It's a patriotic song. But you know that song is not talking about now. It's talking about Revelation 14. It's talking about the angel with his sickle cutting people off. And it is as if they cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. You know the song. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. That's talking about what we're looking at in Revelation. That's not the rapture. That's definitely not the first verse in the beauty of the lilies. He was born across the sea. That's kind of great, but they really got their theology messed up in that song by jumping to Revelation 19 in the same verse that talks about the Lord's first coming. He's going to trample out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed his faithful lightning and his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. The amillennials, we don't have time to explain that if you don't want to, but they simply believe that when Jesus came the first time, He's doing that right now. He's marching around, putting all evil under His foot and setting up a kingdom in the present day right now. I got news for you. If this is the kingdom, we're in bad shape. If this is all there is, if this is all the Lord's able to do, we're in a sorry condition. But that's not talking about now. The Lord hasn't come back to do that, but He is coming back one day. And the inhabitants of the earth in their pride, the inhabitants of the earth in their rebellion against God are nothing more than grapes ready to be squished. Grapes ready to be thrown into the wine press and their blood is just going to flow. That's all that humanity is in the face of God. Man that thinks he's so smart comes up with so many inventions, so much technology, so many things. We can see the planets. We can fly to them. We can do this. We can go to the depths of the ocean and see that primitive life that's down there. Big deal. When God comes back, all that rebellion against God is going to be nothing more than taking a grape in your fingers and squishing it. Think of that next time you do that. Next time you're eating grapes, think of how simple it is for you to take that grape and just squash it and make nothing out of it and just have the juice flow. That's how easy God can handle all of humanity on the planet of Earth at one time. When the angel puts in that sickle and gathers those clusters and they get thrown into the great wine press of God and they are trodden under His feet. That's the judgment we're going to be reading about in Revelation 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19 in the second half of the tribulation. Notice what it says in verse number 19. They are cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. If there's any phrase that you don't want to experience, it's the wrath of God. That phrase appears 10 times in the Bible, 5 of them right here in Revelation. Because Revelation is about the judgment and about the wrath of God. You know what I like? The love of God appears 12 times. That's pretty balanced. The love of God, the wrath of God. the love of God, they almost match up time per time. The nice thing is that the love of God is mentioned two more times than the wrath of God is. But it's an even balance, and it's up to us which one we experience. We are given a choice. The love of God or the wrath of God. What is the wrath? When He puts those grapes into the wine press and begins to trod them down. That's the wrath to come. That's the wrath that Paul said that He has saved us from the wrath to come. We think when it says He saved us from the wrath to come, it's talking about hell. And without a doubt, hell would be the wrath of God. But the wrath of God talked about really in the Bible is His judgment in the tribulation period, and He has saved us from that wrath to come. That's why we know the church is being taken out before the tribulation begins, because that is the wrath of God. They're thrown into the winepress. Look at verse number 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city. This is talking about outside of Jerusalem. The city here where the battle takes on, where the people, the clusters are gathered together. If we had time, we'd go to the Old Testament and we'd look about how all the nations are going to gather together and march against Israel there at the end of the tribulation period. And they're all going to come and try to just wipe it out and destroy it. And as they're all gathered together, as the angels are responsible for making sure all the clusters get together in one place, man thinks that he's fighting against God and fighting against Israel. You know what it is? It's the angels preparing them for judgment. They're not, it's not even their own volition. It's God putting them right where He needs them to be so He can fulfill His will. And as they gather together against Jerusalem in a place the Bible calls it in chapter 16 and verse 16, Megiddo, the Valley of Armageddon, as they all gather there and the wine press is set up, the Bible says, and the blood came out of the wine press, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. How great is this devastation? How great is this battle when the clusters are gathered together and the angel puts in its sickle and they are trodden down? The Bible says that the blood is up to the horses' bridles. About 4 feet deep will be the blood in the Valley of Megiddo when this battle takes place. 4 feet. A lot of folks say, well, that's got to be symbolical. It can't be literal. 4 feet deep. You know, Josephus, the historian, and again, he's a historian, so take it for what it's worth. But he says that when Rome conquered Jerusalem in 70 AD, when Rome went in there and just wiped it out and slew everybody and just with a sword just wiped out every inhabitant of Jerusalem and destroyed them, that Josephus, the historian, said that the blood was deep enough in the streets that it put out the fires in the houses. Now that seems kind of unbelievable, but a historian said that. An historian that was alive right during that period of time said that when the Roman soldiers came in and just killed everybody, the blood flowed to such a level that houses that were on fire, the blood put the fire out. Well, here in the book of Revelation, when the Lord comes down from heaven and all of the armies of the earth are gathered together against Him in this little valley of Megiddo, not little, but this valley of Megiddo, you say, how little is it? Well, it said by the space of 1,600 furlongs. You know what that is? That's 200 miles. That's the distance of Dan to Beersheba, which is the measurement in the Bible of the north part of Israel to the south part of Israel throughout the inhabiting of the tribes. For 200 miles in that valley is the army. For 200 miles, 4 foot deep of blood. Now, you know what? I find that too hard to believe. I'll be honest with you. I find that hard to believe. 4 foot deep of blood in a 200 mile valley. That's hard for me to believe. But you know what? It doesn't matter if I believe it. The Bible says it's true. It's going to be true. I'm glad I get to watch it from up there and not down here. And just because, and I'm not saying I don't believe it. I believe it because the Bible declares it. But you understand what I'm saying. When I use my human intellect and my human mind, I say, how in the world can that be that the blood can be 4 foot deep in a 200 mile section? That's a lake. That's a giant pond. And that's exactly what it's going to be when the Lord comes down and the angel reaches in that sickle and destroys the grapes that have been clustered together, and all the world is going to see and experience the judgment of God. You want to miss that? Get out of here in Revelation chapter 4. You want to miss? You say, I'd just as soon read about it now but not see it for myself. Well, I'm with you. And I know this, that any moment, any time, any day, it could happen now. The Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the voice is going to ring out, come up hither. And we're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. We're getting out in Revelation 4 before Revelation 6 even starts. I'm thankful that God has saved us from the wrath to come. But folks, here's the catch. That event we're reading about in Revelation 14 happens 7 years after the rapture. So let's say the rapture happens today in 2018. Before the end of the year, December 2018. That means that what we're reading about right now would take place in 2025. 7 years from now. The end of 2025, Revelation 14, the angel putting in, your neighbors are going to be here. Your loved ones are going to be here. If they haven't trusted Christ as Savior, that's 7 years from now. Unless they're in their 80s or 90s and don't have 7 years left, they're going to be here for that. God did not record all this just for us to go home and say, boy, I'm glad I won't be here. And then live in the midst of society that will be. We need to warn them that God has given His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, born that Christmas morning 2,000 years ago, sent Him into this world to bear their sins on the cross, that He might bear the wrath of God upon Himself. That's what Jesus did. He took the wrath of God upon Himself. That wrath. That's why He cried on the cross, Father, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Because He took that wrath upon Himself as He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. We that have believed in Him have now escaped the wrath because He suffered it for us. But those that haven't trusted Him are going to see that 7 years. 7 years after the rest of us check out. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It's not a great truth to leave you with tonight, but it is truth. It is reality. This is going to happen. Just as the prophecies of the Bible foretold Jesus Christ's first coming. They said He'd be born in Bethlehem. They said the Scripture said He'd be born of a virgin. The Bible gave us 300 prophecies about the first coming of Christ, and every one of them was filled to the last jot and tittle. We've got more prophecies of the second coming of Christ than we did about His first coming. And all the prophecies of the second coming are going to be fulfilled, every iota of them. We're informed. We know what they are. We need to warn the world. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the book of Revelation. God, You didn't